Good morning, all of you. How are you today? It's a bright day, isn't it? Wonderful. Thank you for the invitation to come here and speak again. I am in the middle of my meditations from the book of Ephesians. It is one of my favorite books. I love Paul's color. I love his imagery. It's one of the most beautiful works ever by man. I think it was Samuel Taylor Coleridge who said that you will rarely find a piece of literature as beautiful as the book of Ephesians. It was John Calvin's favorite book, right? And so I have the privilege of going through this word, and now I'm in chapter 2, and by happy coincidence, we have Remembrance Day. Is it today or was it yesterday? It's today, right? It's today. And I'd like to, if your Bibles are open, I'd like to focus your attention on chapter 2, verse 14. Okay? I'll read it. For he is, can you say this word? For he is our? Great. Who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So I want to focus our thoughts on this verse, verse 14. He is our peace. And I'm going to try something quite silly, so you bear with me. I'm going to try and summarize world history in 1 minute. You think I can do it? Can I try? Should I try? Now, 1918 was the end of First World War, right? Now, that was the war to end all wars. Did it end all wars? So what did we have after World War I? We had World War. Anyone who lived through World War II? Sorry. Wasn't trying to get your age, but I was brought up by people who had gone through World War II. Okay? And when you go through a war like that, you're never the same. You are either prisoner or you were in the battle itself. You come back, you are never the same. Now, was that the war to end all wars? You tell me. But we didn't have another world war. Do you know why there was no other world war? Because of the danger of the atom bomb. But we had the different insurgencies. You had the war in Korea. You had the war in Malaya. And then there was this thing called the Cold War. Now, I want to read to you a few words. Now, in 1987, let's go on. You had the Cold War, and then you had the end of the Cold War, and then you had the different crises around the world. You had the war in Croatia and Serbia. We had the war in, in Rwanda. Our son today is in a place called South Sudan. There was a war between Northern Sudan and Southern Sudan, and so they cut the country because it was Muslims against Christians. So they did a division in the country, and so you have South Sudan, which is supposedly Christian, but you have the Christians fighting among themselves. Do we have peace in our time, folks? Do we? We don't. Anyway, in 1987... June 87, Ronald Reagan, President Reagan, gave a speech in Berlin, and he was facing this thing called the Berlin Wall. Some of us who were born in the 60s and 70s, we remember the Berlin Wall. Khrushchev erected the Berlin Wall to cause a division between East and West Berlin because people were running over from the communist side to the Western side. And he said these words. He was addressing the Soviet leader, Gorbachev. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," right? And you know something? I don't think it was his words that had an effect, but two and a half years later, this wall was literally brought down by the people of East Berlin. So there was a gathering momentum of energy, and the people just wanted out of communism. And so that wall was broken. And here we have in verse 14 that Christ had brought down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile. So I want to use that summation of world history as a backdrop for our study of Ephesians 2 and what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to say it's all about Jesus. Okay, it's all about Jesus. I want to emphasize the word today, peace, because in those six verses that we read, we have the word peace emerging several times. And so when you have the same word, the same thought emerging several times, it's an invitation for us to take this seriously. Today, the world is a pretty dangerous place. Now, 6 months ago, we were in the Middle East. We were in Israel, Palestine, and we went to the place of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. And when you go there, you can't avoid the vendors. They're trying to sell you stuff, right? So I didn't want to go into the shops. So I went outside. I went walking around, and what I saw scared me. What I saw was a wall. And it made Bethlehem a big concentration camp. There was barbed wire and there was a wall. So what we're having today is we're equating peace with walls. Now, Jesus is the one who breaks down these walls. I don't want to go further into the history of the Middle East, because that's not a problem that's going to be resolved in my lifetime or in your lifetime or in my kids' lifetime. But what we have today is man has shown, or human beings have shown, that they are totally unable to live in peace. So we talk about world war, we talk about battle, but let me ask you this question. That's on a macro level. How about on a micro level? If husband and wife are not talking to each other, but they don't want to divorce because of the children, is that peace? Is that peace? It's not peace, right? If two people in church who went and did business with each other, but something went wrong, and they're not talking to each other, but they come to church, or if there's a strain in that relationship, is there peace? There's no peace, right? If two neighbors fight over the boundary line and they refuse to talk to each other and they live in this twilight zone of unhappy relationship, is that peace? Now, you and I can probably identify with some of it, because we probably know someone who's in that situation, right? What about two people in the same family who can't get along with each other, but because of what's expected of them as family, is that peace? No. What about the absence of meaningful conversation between two people, whether as family or in church, and people are unable to relate, people are unable to share? That is not peace. So today I want to invite you to join me to ask this question of ourselves, and that is, what is the biblical understanding of peace? To tell me that peace means the absence of war doesn't cut it, right? Because the Bible has got far more than that. In the Old Testament, we have the word for peace, and that is, shalom, right? Shalom. Now, shalom is a very meaningful word. It means well-being. It means prosperity in its fullest sense, and not just material prosperity. It means completeness. It means safety. And so what is a priestly blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. And he ends with, he says, with the word, grant you his shalom, his peace, his blessing, the Lord give you well-being, give you completeness, give you safety. Isaiah writes, there is no peace for the wicked. So I can go on and on with instances of, in fact, it's one of the most commonly used words in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. this. I want to underline this. Peace comes about not when there's an absence of war. Peace comes about when there is a good relationship, a good healthy relationship between God and us. In order to have good horizontal relationships, we need to have a good healthy vertical relationship. It's the restoration of what is best. And therefore, when there is a good relationship between us and our Creator God, there is wholeness, there is healing, there is restoration, and with restoration comes revitalization. We have an attitude of positivity. We want to do, we want to create, we want to bring peace to others. Where the vertical is correct, the horizontal will be affected positively. So let's go into the New Testament to look into this word peace. And who do I go to when I want to define peace? Who else? Folks, Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Just read to you a few verses from Gospel of John. I love John. In John 14, Jesus uses this word, these words. He says, "Peace, Irene, I give or I leave with you. My peace." Now, my peace, the peace which comes from the Son of God, from the throne of grace. "My peace I give unto you." Shall we say it? "My peace I give unto you." Now, sometimes we slide and we glide over these words. But no. These are serious words. It matters a lot for our well-being that we take the words of the Son of God seriously. Let's say it again. "My peace I give unto." But then he goes further and he says, "Not as the world gives. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We have a tendency, when we are in strange situations, to be afraid. Now, we're grown-up people. We don't want to be afraid. We don't let people know that we are afraid. But when we are in strange situations, we are afraid. And you know something? As I grow older, I find that I'm not as immune from fear as I thought I was. If I go to the dentist, my wife will tell you, she has to accompany me to the dentist. Because things inside of me are coming out. I've got this thing called anxiety. I wish I didn't have that. But Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you." When you talk about blessings, nothing can be better than to receive. You know, when the end of the service, somebody's going to come up and you're going to give the benediction, right? You're going to give a blessing. You know, folks, don't just take it as a routine. Please don't take it as a vain repetition. What the elder or what the deacon is going to do is he's going to pray God's blessing, God's peace, not only so that we can end the service well, but we can receive it in our hearts and receive a powerful word, a powerful impetus of blessing which comes from the throne of grace to oppose, to counter the fear that comes upon us at times. Again, the words of Jesus in John 16. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you." Now, that's the key here. There's a key here, okay? In John 14, he says, "I give unto you," okay? But in John 16, he says these words. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you." Now, here's a key. "That in me," okay, this is the key, that in me ye might have peace. I see some of you are taking down notes. It's John 16, verse 33. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is not just the agent through whom peace is given. Jesus just doesn't merely give peace. We find our peace in him. Now, every now and then I'm tempted to think of Paul. And I'm as I'm reading him, as I'm reading Galatians, as I'm reading Romans, as I'm reading Ephesians, I'm wondering, what is the key to understanding Paul? Now, I read the different theologians and they have their disagreements, as theologians should be having. But this is one key that you might want to bear in mind when you read Paul. And it is in these two words. I think the key to understanding Paul is in these two words. In Christ. In Christ. He is talking about what it's like to be changed from the inside out when we are in Christ. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus enters the house where the disciples are gathered. And we are told that they were assembled for fear of the Jews. And I think that the house was probably shuttered. So what does the resurrected Christ say to these people who were covering in fear? It doesn't say that they were praying, that they were just coming together and they were getting solace from each other because they were in fear. They never knew who might be coming upon them. They never knew whether the Roman soldiers were going after them. And so what does Jesus say to them when they are covering in fear? He says, peace be unto you. So what I want to, if I can succeed in doing something today, can I succeed in proving to you, arguing the case for you, then the word, when the words peace are used, it means far more than, hi, have a good day. It means these words come from the very throne of grace. It comes from the Savior's mouth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away, he says. So when the words of Jesus are used and his peace be unto you, and you are going to receive these words, it means that we are receiving a blessing that comes from above. So what is very clear is this. Jesus is the mediator of peace. And it comes about as an appropriation by us from the death of Jesus himself. Secondly, Jesus is the author of peace. Jesus brings peace to us by his presence. And do we have the presence of God in our lives? Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, he talks about the Holy Spirit being the Holy Spirit of Christ. So when we have Christ in our lives, we have his very presence. And when we have his very presence, should we not appropriate the peace that comes from his presence? Now, just one more word about Jesus from the Old Testament. I want to, these words are going to be read to you during Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and it's referring to the Son, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. One more verse from Isaiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, how does this peace come upon us? It comes upon us when he was bruised for our iniquities. And then these words come from Isaiah 53. The chastisement of our peace. That's why they call Isaiah the messianic prophet. If you go to Jerusalem, there is a museum where one of the oldest manuscripts of Isaiah, the complete manuscript from Isaiah can be found in that museum. Isaiah is the messianic prophet. But he writes in Isaiah 53 that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it says this, and for our stripes and with his stripes, we are healed. So what am I trying to say today, folks? What I want to do with these three verses is to make the proposition to you today that Jesus is not a mere agent, but Almighty God himself, and by whose very nature is peace. He is our peace. You know, you can imagine in John chapter 8, we have the situation of them throwing this woman before him and accusing her of all kinds of things. And she's not denying it. She's probably guilty. And they're making him decide. Do we stone her? We want you to authorize the stoning of this woman. And what does Jesus do? He refuses to be dismayed. He refuses to be unsettled. He puts his finger and he writes in the sand. Now, that is the work of a man at peace. He is brought before Pontius Pilate. He is brought before the high priest. If you've ever been in court, you know that there is a huge rush of adrenaline when you are in these confrontational situations. But Jesus is the very epitome of peace. What do the disciples do when they're in the boat and the boat is rocking and there's a tempest blowing and there's a danger of them being thrown over? Jesus is the very epitome of peace. When he's on the cross and being the Son of Man, his body is wrecked in pain. He is dying. He is in awful, awful agony. Probably the most painful. The agony is in many ways because your body is pierced. You're bleeding, but your body is also being crushed because you can't breathe. Jesus is the very epitome of peace, and he urges forgiveness of those who have done this upon him. What he's saying is, my peace I leave with you. That means the peace of Jesus transcends and comes into us for those of us who want to receive and to grow in that peace. Now, I just want to go on to this thing about the wall. What Paul is saying is this: there has been a fundamental change in history. Now, let's look at history for the time being, all right? So my first point I want to make to you is peace. The second point I want to make to you is this thing called the wall, the breaking down of the wall. Now, in history, there have been several huge moments. But the four corners of history, if I may use the expression, the four corners of history is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Okay, once again, creation, fall, redemption, the cross, and resurrection, and consummation, the very end. In between, we have lots of attitude, lots of changes, but one huge consequence of redemption is the breaking down of the wall. Not the Berlin Wall, but the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Now what happens is this, and this is for our benefit. What separated us from the blessings of peace? What separated us from the blessings of this whole inheritance which made us part of the family of God was this wall. By his death and resurrection, this wall has been torn down. Now, what happens then? How is it brought about to the Gentiles? And God uses his people to effect that. Now, I've been meditating on this, and I've been looking at the book of Acts. Okay, now what happened in the book of Acts was this. They had this thing called the council, the first council, and it was gathered in Jerusalem. This was a gathering of church leaders. And the question that was posed to them was, what about the Gentiles? In other words, what about people like us who were strangers to the covenant? But you cannot deny the evidence of the blessing of God going to these foreigners. Now, you've got to understand one thing. We take this thing for granted now. In those days, in the early church, before the early church, there was a huge separation between Jew and Gentile. Gentiles were like despised people, okay? Gentiles were like people who were not allowed to come in. They were prevented from going into the temple. There was a courtyard around the outer ring of the temple, and Gentiles couldn't enter into the holy place on pain of death. In fact, in archaeological discoveries in about 100 years ago, they discovered that sign in the Temple Mount, Gentiles not permitted to go in on pain of death, right? So, how do you convey the message that Gentiles are now a part of the family of God? Now, it is a tough thing for the church leaders of the early church to do that. And so they gather together for that. And then Peter speaks. And Peter talks about how, and he uses these words. He says, "Do not put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." Acts 15:10. And then Barnabas and Paul give evidence of what God has been doing through them to the Gentiles. So Peter has played a very important role in doing this. But the main apostle to the Gentiles was Paul himself, the Pharisee himself, the person who was against the Christians, and now he's arguing for the council to recognize and to give the Gentiles their place in the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to know something about leadership, if you want to know something about how the early church responded as men under direction, as men of God, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, look at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So what, and this convinces me that Peter was not the main leader of the early church. He was one of the important leaders. He was an apostle. He was sent out. But I believe that the main leader of the early church was the brother of Jesus, James. And he says in verse 19, he says, "Wherefore my sentence is," in other words, "my judgment is that we will not trouble them." That means we will not trouble them with the weight of the law. Now, this explains to you the words in verse 15 of Ephesians 2, which says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man." In other words, what happens to the law? Have you ever asked yourselves, do we come under the law? Do we come under the Leviticus? Do we come under Deuteronomy? Right? Bearing in mind what Jesus said, that he is the fulfillment of the law, and not one iota of the law shall be abolished. So what this means to us is that the penalty of the law, the death which comes from the law, will not be imposed on those who believe in Jesus. But we have to uphold the righteousness which is expected of the people of God, the righteousness which comes from the law, and which we can find in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, folks. What is our takeaway from today? I've talked to you about peace. I've talked to you about law. I've talked to you about world history. Let me sum it up. I often find that Christians are a little different from the world. We are stressed. We get worried about our health. Sometimes we worry unnecessarily. When Paul uses the words four times in three verses, he means business. An earth-shattering event, the third corner of the four corners of world history, an earth-shattering event took place 2,000 years ago, which enabled our reconciliation with our Creator God. And this reconciliation, this doesn't mean we are saved from hell. Okay? Many people just think that we are saved from hell and that's all there is to it. Peace flows from the relationship between God and us. That is part of the reconciliation. We can appropriate the power of God, the peace which comes from above. He who calms the raging sea, who looked death in the eye, enables us to go through pain and struggle with his presence. His peace is more than absence of conflict. Jesus has brought about the reconciliation. Now, I have also been reading the book of Hebrews, and one thing which I find delightful, please pray for me, I'm going to go to India in January, and I want to meet with a couple of Indian church leaders, and I want to use the book of Hebrews as a basis of my discussion with them and what it means for discipleship. And the more I read into the work of Jesus, not 2,000 years ago, but Jesus today, is his work as our great high priest. And the great high priest is continually mediating God's presence. He's a priest, and he mediates God's presence in our life. And God's presence, he is our peace. Now, where was it which says, God is love? So when we have his peace and we have his love, doesn't that give us a sense of wholeness? Doesn't that give us a sense of restorative wholeness in our lives? And don't we get revitalized whenever we are tempted to go down, that the Lord has brought upon us a tremendous blessing, and that is his peace. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we were still far off, you met us and you called us home, and you enabled your people to be with you in relationship, that in you we have peace, we have love, we have acceptance. And we thank you for today, which is a reminder of the fact that we are not at war. And we thank you for this country that we are living in, for the freedom that we are given to practice our faith. And so we want to bless you today. We want to bless our people today. And we ask that you walk in full freedom in our midst, Lord, and restore us and give us your blessing. Amen.